I have been working on Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and 12 for this morning, but about 8 o'clock last night till about midnight or a little before, I changed my direction and went with just chapter 1. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1. To start with, we know that Solomon was the wisest man between Adam and Jesus Christ. Interesting. We will put this down, and we will put this up. Perfect. Dave, you want to turn off that light above my head? Nope. There we go. Makes it easier to see. I hope. Is that okay with everybody? And everybody can hear me now? With this like this? Ecclesiastes. Pardon me? Well, we'll just see about that. Anyway, chapter 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Here's a question for you. If we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12, it says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. So how do we know that that's Solomon and not Nathan? Or someone else. He's the king. He was the king. He after David. Yes, he's the son of David, the king. He became king. But it says in here that he was a king in Jerusalem, and that's where David was basically. But then in verse 12, it says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel. And in Jerusalem, which means that he got to be king of the whole land. And that's very rare, especially after him. Koheleth is the word that describes the preacher. He's a collector of sentences. He preaches in public, speakers in an assembly, and Solomon described himself as a preacher here who taught words of truth. Well, we know that he was doing things that weren't always true, but if we turn to chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, it says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words that which were written was upright, even words of truth. So we think, when we think of him and he goes down this rabbit hole of looking for all the earthly pleasures, that how could he even write a book like this and put it in the Bible? Well, remember, he is writing exactly what God wants him to write for us today. And it's just as much inspired. We'll get to that. The Hebrew word for vanity shows up 38 times in this short little book. And the Hebrew word that translates that is hevel, or emptiness, or futility, or vapor. It's like you dip the little ring in the bubble, and you like that, and bubbles go out. But then what happens? Poof, they're gone. There's nothing there for them. Futility for him. Whatever disappears quickly and leaves nothing behind. I said I was thinking of bringing our cats bubble thing because they like to look at them. But then my wife said, well, they'd all break all over his pastor's pulpit, and he'd wondered what was going on, and I'd get in trouble, so we won't do that. Whatever disappears does not satisfy is hevel. And he uses the word prophet, yitron, 10 times. In verse 3, he says, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Now, the profit is the opposite of vanity. It's a surplus or a gain. In light of all the puzzles and problems in life, what's the gain in living? He doesn't know at this point. He says, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Solomon wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly finished unto all good works. But we have to remember, he's examining life under the sun. So what he wrote under inspiration was what God wanted people to have. So he was looking to see what is of value. And he came up, is money of value? Not really. Popularity? Is that what's valuable? No, because it fleets. Good looks? Like your preacher today? No, that's going away. Like his hair and everything else. Job security. Well, pastor does like to take a vacation once a year. Well, he doesn't, but he's forced to. So I guess I have job security. And health. So what is really of value? Verse 4, one generation passes away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. He thinks that it's the earth seems to be the only permanent thing. People come and go all the time. Verse 5. Got to turn the page here. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to its place where he arose. Remember, we use this figure of speech. You know that the sun doesn't really rise or go down. The earth kind of rotates, and it appears like it's coming up and going down. It's up earlier in PEI, where the pastor is, and right now it'd be later out in BC, where other people are, but you can figure that out. But it's just a figure of speech, and scientists use it to themselves when they're talking about that as well. And also, the wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. Now, the prevailing winds in Israel are north or south. It comes back and forth. Except they also sometimes get an onshore waves and wind from the Mediterranean Sea. Jesus said in John chapter 3, talking with Nicodemus, he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So it is everyone that is born of the Spirit. But there is patterns to even when the wind blows, and they have figured it out, and it's interesting. Now, I don't have a very good spotlight, but you can see if you look over between the us in Canada and down the side, the coast of America, there is a Gulf Stream that goes right over to England. Now, when they were in England, they could go down because of the winds, and it could go around Cape of Good Hope and up into India and do that trade route because it comes back and forth. But then they figured out if they caught the right winds, they could make it to America or North America. And then they were glad because then they also knew that they could catch the winds, the other wind, going back to Europe. And that's how they were able to go back and forth in those days when they didn't have GPS and radar and sonar and all that sort of thing. The winds, they've learned the wind patterns. Very interesting. Any questions? No, okay. Ecclesiastes 7. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Now he's talking about the water cycle. And do you remember your geography classes where they talked, or your physics classes where they talked about the water cycle? Well, there it is again. You get evaporation off the ocean. It goes up into the sky, and then it will precipitate back into the ocean, or it will get carried by the wind up into the land and dump its precipitation, usually at the top of the place. And then that flows down, and it can also, like, wish I had a good thing. It also can percolate down and return under the earth through the groundwater flow and return to the ocean. It can have surface runoff and go into the lake, which also will have evaporation. And then the lake will send it out with rivers to go back into the ocean. So remember Job said in chapter 36, "For he maketh small the drops of water, they pour down rain according to the vapor thereof." And they knew things back then. Now we have it all figured out and can make pictures and diagrams of it. Verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. TV. It's not enough. We want an instant replay. We want an instant replay from a different angle. And if you get a distant replay from this angle, you find out that the ball hit the ground before he did, and so it wasn't a catch and all this kind of stuff. We need TV instant replays. You all watch those, right? No? I didn't think so. The more we learn, the more we find we don't know. I think that works out. The more we want to learn and we take a course, and then all of a sudden, there's an awful lot that I don't know. And if you go into the library at some of these universities and colleges, they're full of books. And we'll talk about books another time. And then we want to see better out into space. We want a bigger Hubble. And all sorts of things. The problem is, one of the problems that I have with this, I don't know about you, but I like the news, just the brief clips of the news, except my eyes are not satisfied nor my ear filled with hearing about what's happening in Gaza. I'm really interested. I follow the Israelis, and I want to know. I want to see what's going on. And sort of you only get bits and pieces. The thing, according to verse 9, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under heaven. For the unsaved, it's monotony. Day after day, you go to work for 8 o'clock in the morning, you come home at 6 o'clock at night. By the time you're home, you have a bite to eat, you sit down, you watch Jeopardy, you go to bed, get up the next morning, go back to work, on and on and on, and it's monotony. For the unsaved, there's no hope. But for us, as Christians, there's a new day. And we are one day closer to the return of the Lord. Closer now than it was yesterday. So we have that hope. He doesn't. Verse 10. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new, it hath already of old time, which was before, or in ancient times. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. He's very very upset with this. And it is true that there's nothing really new. We have history lessons, but we don't seem to learn from them. People, the politicians, they do the same thing over and over again, and you change governments, and they do the same thing over and over again. But in a sense, most discoveries and developments of principles that were locked into creation way back in the beginning, many of man's boastings about their achievements have their counterparts in nature. Birds flew long before man did. Even space travel is not new. Enoch and Elijah, they were transported through space even without having to carry their own oxygen supplies with them. So those who spend their lives searching for novelties are bound to be disappointed. It's already happened in ancient times, long before we were born. And verse 11 there, no remembrance of the former things, and there won't be, is another almost like a bad, bitter pill to swallow. It's the speed with which people forget and are forgotten. Lasting fame is a mirage. There was a fellow that just died that was a actor, Matthew Perry. I don't know what he acted in or anything about him, but he died at about age 50, 54 or something, they said. He's gone now. His friends may remember him, but other of us won't. So lasting fame is really just a mirage, because somebody else is going to come up and we've heard all your stuff. We want the new stuff. How many could you name your great-grandparents? Anybody here name your my great-grandfather was a Wilkinson, because that part's easy. But his first name, I'm not sure. So even that. And in our self-importance, we think that the world can't get on without us. Yet if we die or get sick, and we're quickly forgotten, and the life of the planet goes on as usual. I've been out of teaching for 4 years. It goes on. Church goes on, which I'm very thankful for. So what's your perspective? If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. That comes from Harry Ironside, longtime pastor of Chicago's Moody Church. I think he was also a teacher or a leader at Dallas Theological Seminary. I'm not quite sure on that one. But Solomon's big mistake was to leave God out of the picture and forget that God has broken into creation and done many new things. You can think of, he stopped the sun for Joshua chapter 10. He moved it back for Hezekiah, Isaiah 38. He opened the Red Sea, Exodus 14, and the river, the Jordan River for Joshua in Joshua chapter 3. For his people, God is in charge of the world and human history, and what he does is not in vain. He knows what he's doing. He creates new things. What's a new thing that you can think of that God has created? I'm a teacher. I ask questions. What do you think? What's a new thing that God has done? How about making sinners like me and you trust Christ Jesus and save them? Then, as we said after the baptisms last week or 2 weeks ago, they get up and they walk in newness of life. They sing a new song, according to Psalm 40, and enter into God's presence by a new and living way. And one day we'll enjoy a new heaven and a new earth. So there are new things above the sun, but not under the sun. When God says, "Behold, I make all things new," I'm looking forward to that. Basically, Elijah must come and make all things together again, put together families and restore the world when he's on the earth for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And I take that as seeing some animals. And even in the millennium, there will be animals and critters, because little kids can play with those serpent things or whatever they are, they stingers. What's that called? Asp. Yeah. And what else? What do you call it?
Scorpions
is what I was really thinking, with the tail that kids will play in their nest, and the scorpions won't hurt them. And the lamb will lay down, it'll lay down with the wolf, not with the lion. Anyway, there's going to be animals there. And I'm so hoping that there's going to be some dinosaurs, because I'd really like to see these guys. You know, we see all the bones put together and that, but it would sure be nice to see a real dinosaur that's only going to eat herbs. That's a good name for you, Herb. Anyway, it's perspective. If we're talking about God's word, we need to remember that it is eternal and not vain. In verse 12, he says, "I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem." Notice the word "was" there. This is one of the reasons it's thought that it's written near the end of Solomon's life and career. And I think that's one of the reasons why the next slide is important, because Solomon was chasing all these things, all the pleasures, all whatever he could get into, but he didn't do anything to properly train his son Rehoboam. I wonder if I can go over here. Here we go. Rehoboam the reject. He was Solomon's son that became king after Solomon died. And he rejected the wise suggestions of the older people. They said, "Stop the heavy taxes. Let the people live and without all this interaction." And he asked his buddies, "What do we do?" And they said, "Oh no, double the taxes. We'll have more fun and we can build nicer houses for ourselves." And then at the same time, there's Jeroboam the jerk. He was from Israel. He had gotten into some trouble in Israel, went down to Egypt to kind of hang out, came back to Israel, and God met him and said, "If you follow me, Jeroboam, if you follow me, I will bless you and make you a blessing to this whole land. You can have it, and it will be wonderful. And he was a jerk and said, no, God, I don't want to do that. And went on to be king of just Israel in the north, and started with the golden calf in the south and in the north. Verse 13, and I gave my heart to seek, search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. It's hard work trying to figure out all these things. At least it was for him. To seek and to search. In 2 Chronicles 1:10 says, Solomon said, give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before the people, for who can judge thy people that is so great? But not only did he have the supernatural wisdom come from God to rule the nation, but he honed his own skills in search of physical satisfaction. God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, that thou hast not asked riches, or wealth, or honor, or the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked for long life, but thou hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people, remember they're God's people, over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have been before thee, neither shall there be any after thee have the like of all your riches and wisdoms. Not even Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who was so many things that he had and so rich. So he was supposed to use his wisdom to take care of his people, but he didn't exactly do that. In verse 14 it says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. Notice it's under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirits. Under the sun is means just in natural things, not trying to take God's viewpoint or spiritual things. And he had the time, the money, the power, the ability of anyone he wished to press into service to study out all this and give me a map of all the trade winds. But he wasted his time and his son by doing all the stupid things. If you mind my opinion, he wasted, I think, his son as well as all of his time. And in verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. Grasping for the wind is how that's put in the original. This is the first of several passages that emphasize wisdom's limitations on a human level. But Proverbs emphasizes wisdom and its benefit. Proverbs 15:14, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. In Psalm 37:1-3, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Where are we here? Here we back here. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. That's from God. Warren W. Wiersbe, I forget his middle name. This is a quote from him in one of his books, probably the one in Ecclesiastes. While sitting in my backyard one evening, I heard a robin singing merrily from atop a TV aerial. You know how long ago this was. As I listened to him sing, I preached myself a sermon. Since early dawn, that bird has done nothing but try to survive. He's been wearing himself out hiding from enemies and looking for food for himself and his little ones. And yet when he gets to the end of the day, he sings about it. And here I am, created in the image of God, saved by grace of God, and I complain about even the little annoyances of life. One day I will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. For that reason alone, I should be singing God's praises, just like that robin. Back into poor Solomon's chapter 1, verse 15. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Do you remember about wanting and lacking? So if a tree bends over, over the years because of the wind, prevailing winds, it's very hard to get it to go back to being straight, unless you slice it up into boards and put them in hot water and bend them back, but then you're not really going to get them straight, and it's not going to be a tree anymore. Isaiah talks about that. He talks about a perverse and crooked generation. Israel, in contrast to God, was warped and twisted. And Paul in Philippians 2:15 says of the dark world of mankind is a rebellion against God. And Jesus in Matthew 17:17 says, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. This is when they got down from the mountain and the disciples couldn't kick out the demon. And I'm not sure, I really don't think that he's saying that his disciples are perverse. But I think the people that wanted their son fixed or daughter fixed and the others that were standing around were the faithless and perverse generation. Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, and in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That's Paul talking about working to get a church started in Philippi and having them saved. Philippians also say, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights. And remember, it talked about you are judged. We find that in Daniel chapter 5, verses 25 to 28. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. That's written with the finger of God on a wall. And Daniel translates it for him. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And right after that, Darius the Mede came in and his army came into Babylon. And all the people cheered. They were so happy to get rid of Belteshazzar. I hope that's not Daniel's name. The king that was there and doing all the wicked things. Verse 16. We're getting near the end, folks. I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and I have gotten more wisdom than all they, and I have been before me in Jerusalem, and my heart had great experience and wisdom and knowledge, and I am the greatest, and I'm just so good, and, my own wisdom. I think he's got some pride showing up there, which is another thing that God does not like. We mentioned before his ability to press into service all the experts for help. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this was also vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. And sometimes you can get too tied into what's going on in the world or what's going on in London or Toronto and all the worries of the world, because we have now instant images of stuff and things going on. To know madness and folly is interesting, that wisdom and playing the fool are not very far apart. Many smart men in history of the world have played the fool, and Solomon is the pinnacle or the notable example of that. To know madness and folly, King James of England, and the one for whom our King James version of the Bible is named, certainly was not capable of translating. He was called James the Fool because he's what he was, although he thought he was a very smart individual. To know madness and folly. Our nation has produced a generation that thinks it's very intelligent and they're smart. Yet we cannot even solve the problems that are about us, much less all these problems in the world. TV only makes us aware of the problems all over the world. In much wisdom is much grief. Solomon gave his heart to know wisdom and also to know madness and folly. He did both. And he said, I perceive that this is also a vexation of spirit. In other words, it was not worth the effort. How accurate Solomon was in saying, in much wisdom is much grief. And he didn't live in the Messene age. He did not see the Industrial Revolution. He knew nothing really about what he was talking about. Solomon gave his heart to know wisdom and also to know madness and folly, and that he did. And then he figured out that it was not worth it. It was a vexation of spirit. So increased knowledge increases sorrow. People go through life living on explanations. We have to have an explanation. You got to tell us what's going on. We got to know about that guy that shot 18 people. We got to know about his car. We got to know, and we want explanations. But explanations will always be unhappy for at least two reasons. First, the side of heaven, there are no explanations for some things that happen, and God is not obligated to explain things. Anyway, in fact, if he did explain things, we might not understand them. Second, God has ordained that his people live by promises and not by explanations, by faith and not by sight. Blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed. And I think that's a good thing, to live by faith. To live not by sight, because we see everything around us, but we know by faith, we know that God created the worlds. And by faith, we know that Jesus died on the cross for us. And sometimes we just wonder, will we ever understand everything? Well, one preacher I heard, he says, well, when we get to heaven, God's going to say, okay, guys, gather around, sit down. We're going to have a lesson on why I made spiders. And it's going to last for 25 days. And we'll go, each day with the Lord is like 1,000 days with us, so 25,000 days we're going to sit here and listen why he made spiders? I don't know. But he's going to teach us things, and things that we don't know, the wonderful and beautiful things that waits for us in heaven. And that is the end for this morning.